Welcome to Torat Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Leah Feinberg, and today we will be learning Sefer Shmuel Aleph Perek Vav, Chapter 6. Following the description that we learned yesterday of the chaos and desperation that accompanied the Aron wherever it traveled through the lands of the Plishtim, as punishment followed quickly upon its arrival, this parak opens with a new piece of information, Vayhi Aron Hashem Bistei Plishtim Shiv'a Chodoshim. The Aron remained in the fields of the Plishtim for 7 months, being sent from place to place. Again, punishment quickly following in its wake. Note the use of the term Aron Hashem. All the time that the Aron remained in the lands of the Plishtim, it served as evidence of Hashkachat Hashem, Hashem's ongoing supervision of and intervention in the events of history. The Plishtim, not knowing what to do with the Aron since no city would tolerate its presence, convened a panel of experts, priests and sorcerers, and asked them two questions. First, what shall we do with the Aron? And second, tell us, how shall we send it back to its place? So the second question seems to preempt the answer to the first, but we may assume here that there was a lack of consensus among the Plishtim. There were those to whom it seemed self-evident that the Aron must be sent back to the Jews, and the only question was how to accomplish that, while others were still of the mindset that there might be a way to safely extend its captivity. The answer was equally equivocal. In Pasuk Gimel, Vayomru, Im mishalchim et Aron Elokei Yisrael, al tishalchu oto rekan, ki hashev tashivu lo asham, az teraf'u v'noda lachem lame lo tasur yado mikem. If you send back the Aron of the God of the Jews, don't send it back empty-handed. Rather, you must include a guilt offering to appease their God, for that is the only way that you will be healed, and it will be made known to you with certainty that that is why his hand has not been removed from you. The priests and sorcerers answer really only the second question. The first question remains unanswered in their minds, and in fact will only be answered conclusively by seeing what happens once the Aron is sent back. If the God of the Jews is in fact appeased by their guilt offering and they're healed, then they'll know for sure that he was the one who punished him. Until then, it's just a hypothesis. The people persist. What is the guilt offering that we should send? And the priests and sorcerers answered, since there are 5 chieftains of the Plishtim, send 5 golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden mice, representing the plague that has afflicted the 5 principalities of the Plishtim, to atone for all of you. This will be a sign of honor toward the God of the Jews, and perhaps he will lighten his hand from upon you, from your gods and your lands. So let's address 2 questions. First of all, why mice? And second of all, how are golden hemorrhoids and mice a sign of glory to God? The Mefarshim, the commentators, offer several explanations for the mice. Ralbag and Malbim suggest that in addition to the plague afflicting their bodies, Hashem had sent mice who were eating all the produce of the fields. And this is in accordance with the literal meaning of the pasuk in verse 5, V'tzalmei achbereichem hamashchitim et haaretz, send images of your mice that are destroying the land. Contemporary scholars of rabbinics and medicine have suggested that perhaps hemorrhoids is a mistranslation. A more precise translation would be swelling or tumors, and the plague was similar to the bubonic plague, which causes severe swelling of the lymph nodes and is carried by mice or rats, and that would explain the role of the mice. Malbim explains that this would be a show of honor to Hashem, because it would be an acknowledgement that the punishment was of divine origin. If the disease were a natural one, exposure to an image of the affliction would cause the condition to become aggravated. And he gives the example of somebody who has been bitten by a wild dog. If that person sees a dog, his condition worsens. In the realm of spiritual disease, the opposite is true. As we saw in the case of the copper snake that brought healing to those bitten by snakes as a divine punishment in the desert. The priests and sorcerers offer this suggestion. giving kavod to Hashem, honor to Hashem, in the hope that he will accept their recognition of his power and lighten his hand from upon them. Kavod comes from the same root as kaved, heavy. Like if we say if something is heavy, that means it's serious, it's a weighty matter, deserving of attention. So Hashem had brought his hand heavily to bear upon the plishtim, vatichbad yad Hashem al ha'ashdodim, which we saw in chapter 5, verse 6. And they hope that by reciprocating, by taking the divine punishment seriously, God will lighten his hand. And this wordplay continues in the next pasuk, in the next verse, verse 6. V'lama tichabdu et levavchem asher ka'asher kibdu mitzrayim ufaro et libam halo ka'asher hitalel bahem vayishalchum vayelechu. Why would you harden your hearts? Tichabdu et levavchem, the same root again. Why would you harden your hearts as Pharaoh and the Egyptians hardened their hearts? After all, that only caused Hashem to bring harsh punishments upon them until they were forced to send the Jewish people free in the end anyway. This comment seems to be directed to the second group who were still in doubt about sending the Aron back to Israel. The experts offer a plan that will please both groups, those who firmly believe that they are experiencing divine punishment and those who are not yet fully convinced. Take a new wagon and two nursing cows that have never borne a yoke. Hitch them to the wagon and keep their calves behind. And keeping the calves behind would be an incentive for the cows to turn back rather than proceed towards Israel. If they head forward, despite the fact that their calves, their hungry babies, would be behind them, that must be miraculous. Take the Aron, here designated again as Aron Hashem, with the Shem Havaya, an acknowledgement of divine providence, and place it on the wagon, and alongside it place the chest containing the golden gifts that you have prepared, and send it on its way. Keep watch. If you see that the cows ascend to Beit Shemesh being the first town across the border between Eretz Plishtim, the land of the Plishtim, and Judea, then we will know with certainty that Hashem has brought this plague upon us. If not, we'll know that it was just coincidence. The Plishtim did as the priests and sorcerers suggested, and the cows traveled uniformly toward Beit Shemesh, maintaining a straight course and not deviating to the right or left. The Pasuk states, in Pasuk Yudbet, verse 12, Vayisharna haparot baderech al derech Beit Shemesh bimsila achat halchu. Haloch v'ga'o, v'lo saru yamin u'smol, v'sarnei plishtim holchim achareihem ad gvul Beit Shemesh. The cows, again, maintained a straight course on the road to Beit Shemesh, uniformly. Haloch v'ga'o, they were mooing as they went along. V'lo saru yamin u'smol, they didn't deviate right or left. And the Plishti chieftains walked behind them until the border of Beit Shemesh. The word Vayisharna presents a grammatical difficulty. It is neither male nor female, as is generally the case with Hebrew verbs. The correct conjugation for female cows would have been Vatasharna, with a taf, rather than a yud, Vatisharna, and according to the literal interpretation, the word is a conjugation of the word Yashar, straight, which indicates that they traveled a straight path. Due to the ambiguity of the gender of this word, Rashi cites the teaching of Chazal that the root derives from shir, song, rather than yashar, and the conjugation is deliberately androgynous to teach that the calves sang shira along with the cows. The calves would be the babies who were presumably male, sang a song of praise to Hashem as they followed behind their mothers. Malbim adopts this approach, and he explains that a miracle that attests to divine providence demands that Shira be sung, and the cows were sensitive to this miracle that was taking place. The Plishti chieftains followed them all the way to the border of Beit Shemesh. It was then the harvest season, and the people of Beit Shemesh were in the valley harvesting the wheat. They saw the Aron approaching and rejoiced, The wagon came to a standstill in the field of Yehoshua of Beit Shemesh at the site of a large boulder, and the people split the wood of the wagon and brought the cows as an offering to Hashem. Let's remember that it was now permissible to offer korbanot outside the sanctuary since the Mishkan in Shiloh had been destroyed following the death of Eli. The Levim unloaded the Aron from the wagon and placed it on a large boulder, along with the chest of golden images, and the people of Beit Shemesh celebrated with burnt offerings and sacrifices to Hashem. The five chieftains of the Plishtim witnessed this and then returned to Ekron that same day. We are reminded, parenthetically, that there are five golden images, one for each of the principalities of the Plishtim: Ashdod, Aza, Ashkelon, Gat, and Ekron. At first glance, these psukim are filled with joy and celebration. However, the Midrash faults the behavior of the Jewish people. If even a chicken belonging to one of them had gone astray, he would have sent a posse out to look for it. "My Aron," says Hashem, "my ark was in the fields of the Plishtim for 7 full months, and no one lifted a finger. Life went on as usual. No delegation was sent to negotiate its release. No plans were laid to retrieve the Aron, either stealthily or with a show of force. B'nai Yisrael suffer from a total lack of reverence and concern for the Aron and its fate. Even the Plishtim, always related to the Aron as Aron Elokim or Aron Elokei Yisrael, and in the final event as Aron Hashem. But when the Aron approaches Beit Shemesh, the people looked up and saw the Aron, period. In verse 13, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayis'u et einehem, Vayir'u et ha'aron, Vayismechu lerot. They were happy, but they were not awestruck. They should have dropped their tools and run, not waited there for the Aron to stop on its own. Their simcha was not simcha shel mitzvah, says the Malbim. Rather, it was, wow, oh, that's cool, look at that, rather than a feeling of awe and reverence. Radak explains that their simcha was lightheaded, which is what prompted them to look inside the chest and examine its contents and to make a merry feast, rather than according to Aaron the honor it deserved. Note the contrast between the people, who lack this spiritual sensitivity, and the cows, who were so sensitive to the miraculous event taking place that they felt the need to sing Shira. Punishment was swift and decisive. Hashem struck the people of Beit Shemesh, for they had looked upon the Aron Hashem. The verse is somewhat cryptic regarding the number of people afflicted. Pasuk Yud Tet, verse 19, Vayach ba'anshei Beit Shemesh, ki ra'u ba'aron Hashem. Vayach ba'am 70 ish, 50,000 ish, vayit ablu ha'am, ki hika Hashem ba'am, makah gdola. Hashem struck down in the nation 70 men, 50,000 men, and the nation mourned, for they had suffered a heavy blow. Rashi cites the Midrash that 70 men were killed, each of whom was equivalent to 50,000, or 50,000 were killed, each of whom was equivalent to the 70 members of the Sanhedrin. Malbim suggests that 70 men of Beit Shemesh were struck down, followed by 50,000 from the entire nation. In any event, the people of Beit Shemesh were horrified and said, "Who can stand before Hashem? Ha'elokim ha'kadosh hazeh, before Hashem, the holy God, to whom will the Aron go up from us?" They sent messengers to the residents of Kiryat Yearim, saying, "The Plishtim have returned the Aron of Hashem. Come down and take it up to you." Thank you for learning together Le'ilui Nishmot Imhotenu Hayikarot, Esther Oppenheimer, Aleha HaShalom, and Sarah Schenker, Aleha HaShalom, each deeply devoted and proud to transmit their family's Torah legacy to the next generations.